You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Todd Friel, who you may know from Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, but he's also the author of many books. He's been on the broadcast before, and his newest book is called Reset for Parents, How to Keep Your Kids from Backsliding. Now, this is an issue that I know hits really close to home for many of our listeners, Todd, but I'm really excited to get into the content of this book because I think it can be an encouragement and a help to them. So, Todd, thank you for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Do you know why I remember you?
Oh, why?
Because you're biblically sound, and I'm just guessing your age. You're about 14 or 16. How young are you?
I'm 33. I'm the age of Jesus when he started his ministry.
You are a pup.
Well, I might be young in the realm of this ministry, but we've been on the air for 54 years. So
it's nice because I go to university campuses and I talk to a lot of kids. We're in Atlanta, so we're in the Bible Belt. And I talk to a lot of kids who went to church as a child, grew up in a lovely Christian home, and they've completely apostatized, or they are just living a licentious lifestyle, or they've just become a virulent atheist. So to hear somebody, I think you can still be dubbed a millennial, who's actually a Christian, whose sound is a rarity these days.
Yeah. Well, I'm right on the cusp. Some things, in some ways, I can relate to millennials, but in other ones, I just kind of have to shake my head and hang my head a little bit and thinking about how we've all been kind of categorized into a certain mindset. But some of those characteristics are quite true. And I'm curious because you're somebody who has written for... you're an evangelist, and you've written a lot in apologetics. Now you've written this book about parenting. Can you give us a little bit of an insight into the background of this study for yourself?
Yeah, it's kind of an evangelistic book for parents. Here's the premise. I've talked to too many kids who are no longer walking in the truth. I've seen the statistics from George Barna. 60 to 80% of our kids are being raised in Christian homes, running off to university, and then becoming completely untethered from the truth. So I witnessed this firsthand, and what I decided to do was compile the consistent laments or complaints that I heard from the kids. Well, why aren't you a Christian? And I heard certain things over and over again, and I decided I think I'm going to put them in a book, not because by any means I'm a perfect parent, but because it seems that we've lost our focus. So the premise of the book is this, that if you will stop parenting like a pagan, simply trying to modify your child's behavior, and boy, am I guilty of that, and instead aim your parenting at one goal, and that is the salvation of your child, it will radically change your relationship with your child. It'll radically change the temperature of your home.
Yeah, the book is called Reset, so that's the reset then, is the idea of changing the framework and the mindset of raising up children in the home. But what do you think is the cause of why we're raising kids up in this world rather than thinking of the kingdom of God?
Well, it's easy to do. I don't know if this generation has more stress. We certainly have more input, but I think it's kind of natural. And please note, I've only done these things wrong about 6 or 7 million times. We're busy people. We've got things to do. We're a little bit frazzled. Kids, just knock it off. Clean up the mess. Start studying harder. Don't talk to that kid. Make sure that you're nice to your sister. And we simply bark out orders because it's quick and easy. But Christian parenting goes much deeper, and it takes a lot of energy, and it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of having your nose in the Bible so you can share what you've learned with your kids.
It does seem that in our culture today, there's a lot of demands on our kids. We have the soccer mom that's always driving their kids around. They got to go here, there, or there's not a lot of free time for children these days. And because of that, we seem to center our parenting around the kids and their needs and their schedule, as opposed to building into that a structure where church and family is centered. Would you agree?
I think everybody feels that pressure. Let me just encourage the parent who has perhaps spent years not focusing on the salvation of their child and parenting, but running to soccer practice, being busy, telling them how to hold their fork, right, encouraging them to get good grades, making sure they clean their room. It's not too late to start with your child. And even if you are older and you have a prodigal and you think all is lost, there is no hope, I'm telling you, if you start thinking in terms of how does the gospel apply to my life, how does the gospel apply to my relationship with this child, if you can learn how to do that, not just have a correct theology, but how to apply that theology and have it affect your parenting, it's never too late. God has written a million prodigal stories, and he could write one with your child too.
You know, I listen to a lot of parents pray for their kids, and I find that's pretty telling of what is they're most concerned about. They're praying that they'll grow up and find a nice spouse. They're praying that they'll find a nice job. They're praying that they'll, you know, make it through school, that they'll win their soccer match. You know, those are pretty immediate things, and that's kind of showing where the parents' concerns and heart is. And I don't hear a lot of prayers for their salvation, for God to do great things in and through them in their life and their ministry. Is that telling of where we're at with our concerns for the next generation?
Well, I think for a lot of folks, sure. But I would also add, though, Adam, you know, none of those prayers are necessarily wrong. But if those are your only prayers, mm-hmm. then we're missing the point. What does it profit a parent if his child learns how to hold his fork right, but dies and goes to hell? Now, I'm not suggesting we become bohemian parents, no rules, hands off. That's not what this is about at all. This book is designed to help you engage with your child with one thing in view, and that is their salvation. Here's a challenge to every parent. Every time you engage your child, when you've got an issue, there was screaming, there was fighting, there was a mess, there was a problem, have one thought in mind. When I'm done with this conversation, I want my child to love Jesus more than when we began. You apply that. I double dog dare you to be thinking, all right, I want my child to love Jesus more when I'm done with this encounter. I dare you now to yell at your kid. You can't. It's very difficult to be upset and furious and flying off the handle when you're thinking, wait a second, I'm God's representative. I want my child to love Jesus more. I better think about how I'm engaging with my child if that's my goal. And when we make that our goal, Adam, I'm telling you because I've seen it in my own home, it will radically change the way you treat your children.
I'm curious. This is a subject matter for a lot of parents who are really my age. They're the millennials, and there's a different group out here that we're talking about when we're thinking of those who have already raised those who have wandered away, those who have raised millennials. So we're talking about two different categories here. Is there a difference between those who have raised the generation that is now starting out their own families?
Yeah, I actually think it's harder. I have to confess, for instance, we escaped the cell phone era. Our kids just got old enough where we didn't have the battle of cell phones. I was just in a grocery store, and I saw a mom on her cell phone with about a two-year-old child sitting in the cart in front of her, and she had a computer tablet set up for the child. And even as the child was trying to get mom's attention, mom's response as she looked at her inbox was, no, play, you've got your movie. That, and look, I think that's kind of a disaster for kids relationally and bonding wise, but I get the pressure. It's hard and we're busy, and it's pretty easy to plop your kid in front of a TV set and let them do the babysitting. Believe me, I've done that and I get that. But to that parent, I would say the same thing. Stop and ask yourself the question, have I done anything today that would cause my child to love Jesus more? And if I could give you an example of this, how this is so affecting. When we think about the gospel, you know, you hear a lot of sermons, hey, live the gospel, but then they never tell you how to do that. Here's how you can live the gospel. Number one, start out by remembering what the gospel is. Mm-hmm. I would say it has a two-part message. Number one, we are really bad, wicked, terrible, awful sinners. Jesus is an amazing Savior. Now, here's the problem in most homes, mine included. When I forget the first message of the gospel that says, Todd is a very bad sinner, here's what happens. James says, I go to war. My kids don't behave the way that I want them to. My wife doesn't do the things that I want her to do. And because I think I'm better than them, they are far worse sinners. They're the chief of sinners, not me. I can fly off the handle and yell and get angry. Why? Because I think I'm better. I sit on a perch of superiority looking down at these people. How dare they interrupt the king? I'm trying to watch the Masters golf tournament. How dare you make a mess of my home? What is that motivated from? Forgetting the first message of the gospel that I am the wretched man that Paul describes in Romans 7. So now I come home, my child has sass-mouthed his or her mother. Now, if I'm not thinking gospel, that I'm a really bad sinner, this is how I will typically respond. Hey, what's the matter with you? You talk like that to your mother? I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Okay. You know, that works for a season. We intimidate them or we threaten them. But when they leave our authority and they don't have to answer to us, they fly the coop. Now, take the first message of the gospel. I walk in remembering I'm the biggest sinner in this house who has committed more sins than anybody else underneath my roof. And now I'm informed that my son has sass-mouthed his mom. And I want him not to just be an obedient child so I don't have to have laments and complaints when I get home. I now engage this child because I'm on a rescue mission. I realize that my son has sinned grievously, and where do I want my child? At my feet or at the foot of the cross? So now, thinking like that, informed by the gospel, I can sit down with my son and say, hey, son, I want to tell you a story about when I was in about fifth grade, your grandmother didn't have a husband in the house. My dad was gone. And she was raising three boys who were rascals, and she was kind of frazzled. And one day, your dad said to your grandmother, why don't you just shut up? That's what I actually said to your grandmother. And I wish that she were still here so that I could say that I'm so sorry for treating you that way. I understand that you sass-mouthed your mom today. You know, I get you. I understand. Because I've been there and I've done that. And son, it just shows how wicked our hearts are. The woman who gave us life, we actually talked poorly to. We committed murder in our hearts against them. You and I need forgiveness, don't we, son? Why don't we pray about that? And then you can go talk to your mom. That is Christian parenting.
You know, that's it's great to have that long-term perspective, to be able to say that there's something far more valuable. It's the kingdom, and we're raising up children to become adults that can labor for the kingdom of God. But most parents are bogged down by the day-to-day, step-by-step. There are so many things coming at them all at once. How can they maintain that perspective in the midst of what seems to be a storm, you know, especially as you talk about a father coming home and when you're coming home to a chaos?
Yeah. Well, what I would encourage is this. Wake up an hour earlier. Do your everybody, they're adults. Everybody can figure out their own life. Instead, I would encourage, rather than trying to figure out the schedule, how do I block out how many hours of TV, how much time do I spend on the internet? Instead of doing that, I would encourage this. Remember the gospel. Remember how big of a sinner you are, and remember how amazing grace was when you first heard that a wretch like you could be saved. Remember that, and then ask yourself the question, how do I want to engage with my child? What's the priority in my house? Is it Facebook, or is it having my child stare at the face of Jesus to be transformed from glory into glory? So let the gospel affect you, and then every parent will make wise decisions about how they spend their time with their child.
What is the goal of parenting? So often, parenting is seen as this kind of behavioral modification thing. And oftentimes, what results in that is children never actually learn responsibility. They're always depending upon being told what's right and what's wrong. Isn't the goal in parenting to raise up somebody to be self-responsible and to be a functioning member of society? That's just the secular mindset. The Christians, on top of that, is so much greater, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think it's deeper and more profound. There is a huge word that we neglect as Christians, and that is the word submission. These days, I think it's part of American culture. I think it's a part of radical feminism. The whole idea that we are all the captains of our own destinies and we don't submit to anybody. And that's our heart. That's our bent. That's our inclination. And if a Christian parent does not rightly and carefully teach their child to submit, they're not going to be helping culture, they won't be helping the church, and they're not going to be helping their child. Where this gets tricky is that we have a tendency to have our children submit to us. Do as I say. Knock it off. That's getting them to submit to me. Hey, who pays for that food? Eat it. All right, that is having them submit to me because I'm kind of acting like a bully. I'm stronger. I've got a deeper voice. I pay the rent. They submit to me until they're 18 or 22 or whenever they leave the home. They no longer have to submit to you. And then we wonder, why are they acting like complete pagans? It's because they have not learned to submit to God. Now, we are his representative. Our children should obey us as they submit to the Lord. And if you don't have that formula right, then you're not parenting your child in a Christian fashion. Our children obey us because they're submitting to God. They don't obey us because they are primarily submitting to us and our authority. They're submitting to God's rule just like we have to. So then, knowing that, once again, my parenting is informed. So I'm now at the table, and my child is chewing ice for the 9,000th time, and it makes me bonkers. Now, if I want the child to submit to me, here's what I say. Hey, shut the yammer. You don't need to be chewing ice with your mouth open. Besides, it's bad for the enamel on your teeth. Okay, I get compliance. They submit to me. Here's understanding correct submission. Hey, son, I got a quiz question for you. Bible quiz question. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? That's right, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I was just reading an article. They're actually labeling this as an issue for a lot of people. It's like misophonia or something like that. It's people who just go bonkers when they hear other people chew with their mouth open and make sounds, cracking ice. It really bothers people. And I share that with you because, son, you have a tendency to do that, and I just want you to think about whether or not that's loving your neighbor, loving your family, loving your friends when you do that. So next time you put some ice in your mouth, why don't you think about the greatest commandment and how you might be obeying that by not chewing so violently? Now, that is getting my child to do what? Submit to God, submit to his word. That way, when the child leaves home, they're thinking biblically, and they're thinking, whether my parents are around or not, it doesn't matter, because I submit to God. That is Christian submission teaching with your children.
You know, there's a challenge there in understanding the difference between our kingdom and God's kingdom and what we're actually emphasizing is the most important thing. But that also comes with a prerequisite that we must ourselves be submitted to working for God's kingdom, to be pursuing his will on earth as it is in heaven. And that is kind of the example. If that's the example that we're setting, it also needs to come out into our actions in what we communicate.
That's huge. We need to let our kids know, look, this is not about me muscling you and overpowering you. This is teaching you to submit to God by obeying me, God's representative that he chose for you. Now, when we kind of we get off center on that, we've got to be careful. And the way to find the balance is to tell the child, honey, I just want you to understand, your dad submits to God too. Your dad has to obey God also. And do you know why that is, son? Let's talk about the Trinity for a moment. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that the Son submits to the Father? The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son? Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are less than the Father. They're co-equal, co-eternal, co-everything. But the way the universe functions by submitting to authorities, it works that way because God, inside of the Trinity, submits to one another. So when we're not submitting, we're not acting like the Trinity. When we're not submitting, we're going against the grain of the way the universe operates. So we need to submit to authorities, congregation to pastor, student to teacher, employee to boss, a citizen to government, and child to parent. It's God's structure of authority because that's the way God is. So when you are submitting, you in a sense are acting like God. That is bringing theology and using the word of God as the authority when it comes to the issue of submission.
Hmm. I love how you're talking about using every opportunity as a means of communicating the gospel. This is key and crucial, but it is something that gets past the average person because they think of communicating the gospel as a specific act with something I know that you're very familiar with, the Way of the Masters, where it's like this process where you have to actually talk through the gospel aspects as opposed to using just normal day-to-day things to give reference to the gospel.
Yeah, and just to be clear, if everybody's thinking, what do I need to give a 3-point alliterated sermon every time I talk to my kid? No, you don't. There are times when you can just say, you need to do this, you need to obey that. I'm talking about overall, the trajectory of your parent is trying to bring theology, God's word as the authority, pointing my child to the foot of the cross where we can go together. And if I could say this, Adam, a parent should be at the foot of the cross recognizing how many sins our God has forgiven of each and every one of us. Then we beckon our children to come. You've got to come here. You've got to come see the Savior. You need this forgiveness. So I want to get myself there first. And when I do, then I'm not going to be leading from behind and driving them to the cross. I'm going to be beckoning them to come, and I'm going to be using every opportunity I can to make that point.
Mm. This is one of those things where we communicate to our listeners all of the time that the gospel is not just for unbelievers. You spend a lot of time with unbelievers or are people who were raised in the church but left the church and when they went to college, but the gospel is something that needs to be tracking with them and throughout every single aspect of their life, through childhood, through their teenage years, through their college years, and their adulthood. The gospel is not just something that gets us into heaven. It's something that is taking us all along this journey, isn't it?
Yeah, and it needs to be a bigger understanding of the gospel than we tend to have. So, for instance, as a Christian parent, I can be inclined to focus on either justification or sanctification. Justification, a one-time declaration from heaven, forgiven, purchased, mine. Sanctification, the ongoing process of becoming holy. And as a Christian parent, I can easily fall to one of those sides of the gospel story. If I just focus on sanctification, I'm going to be constantly telling my child what to do, how to walk, how to stand, how to talk. And that's all they're going to hear, that it's just that Christianity is about do, do, do. Now, Christianity most certainly is about striving for sanctification, but Christianity is also about done. You've been justified. You've been forgiven. So if my parenting is nothing about do's, do this and do that, without the reminder that Jesus has done everything for us, I fall out of balance in the gospel. And when it comes to teaching the gospel to our kids, oh, it's so easy to goof this up. Paul said, the law is good if used lawfully. Here's how we use it unlawfully. Hey, be nice to one another. Okay, that's a law. That's saying love treat somebody well, don't murder them in your heart or with words or with actions. That is a law. And if we are only teaching the law like that, I think we harm our kids just very profoundly, because they think that's all that Christianity is. Behave right. Is that a part of Christianity? Yes, but that's not the totality, nor is that the basis. The basis is we don't do it right. Jesus did. That's why we need him. So if I'm simply barking at my kids, I'm not using the law lawfully. So how should I use the law with my child? And this is going to sound radical. Instead of using the law to get compliance, use the law to grind them to powder. Use the law to help them understand you do not have a chance of keeping the law. Expound on the law so that they respond to you by saying, Dad, I can't do that. I can't love my neighbor, and I can't love God perfectly. I can't do any of these things. That's precisely what the law is supposed to do. It is supposed to chase them from Sinai to the cross at Mount Calvary, where they recognize their need for a sinner. So a parent needs to balance carefully how they use the law, how they talk about the gospel, and use the law lawfully to bring about the knowledge of sin, and not to simply apply it as the moral standard of our house.
Mm. You spend a lot of time on college campuses doing evangelism and interacting with these students that we're talking about, those who have walked away from the Christian faith. And I think something that's probably very interesting about these individuals, those who grew up in the church but have abandoned their faith once they went to college, once they had this little bit of independence, is that they're armed with just enough knowledge of the Bible and the gospel to be able to fight against it, but not able to understand it. Would you agree?
Thou shalt not judge. God is love. Who are we to judge anybody? How can we possibly? So they use Bible verses too. Yeah, a little bit of Bible knowledge can be a dangerous thing. We also need to remember that knowledge can puff up. So while we go about the business of teaching our kids theology, we want to teach them the practicality of it. The Christian faith is different from every other religion. All of those systems are designed to simply to get you to behave in a more successful way. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about loving God, being in a right relationship with him, and because of the love that he's shown for us, now I want to obey. So I want to teach my kids theology, not simply because I want them to be great apologists and defend the faith on campus and get into debates and win as if they're on Fox News. I want my child to love Jesus more. So mom and dad, teach your children theology. That's basic. The Bible gives you two commandments about parenting. That's it. The entire Bible has two sentences about parenting, Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6, and they say the same thing. Teach your child to walk in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's our role. But make sure as you do that, it's not just so that they can pass a catechism class, but so that the theology points them to loving Jesus more. And Adam, if I could, the second commandment in Ephesians 6 for parents is fascinating. It basically, here's parenting. This is parenting advice from the Bible. Train up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and don't anger them. Mm. Don't make them mad. Why would God tell parents that that's one of their chief ends? Make sure you don't drive your kids bonkers. It's because we do. So writing this book, Adam, I thought, well, I'm just going to write down the parenting mistakes that I made. Oy, oy, oy. The list was like immediate. All of the things that I do to make my kids mad, like I don't treat them fairly, or I simply overpower them, or I treat them like babies when they're growing up, or I don't ever ask for forgiveness, but I demand that they ask for forgiveness. I hold a grudge, but tell them to let it go. Those are all things we can do to make our kids angry, and God has some strong words about that. Don't do it, because you now misrepresent God. God does not just annoy people. And so if we're his representative and we're annoying our children, then we are not being a good representative. So I encourage this because I have a spiritual gift of criticism. I don't know if you have that or not, Adam, but I'm
more sarcastic.
I have not even seen you face to face, but I can tell you what your problems is just by hearing your voice. That's how good I am. Mm-hmm. So it's very easy for us to judge our kids, which is annoying. Try this ratio instead. Instead of 10 critiques and an occasional praise, give them 10 attaboys. Well done, honey. Try 10 positive statements and then one critique. That will keep your kid from going nuts.
I spent some time as a social worker while I was in seminary, and that was a challenge just to, even in teaching somebody who was not regenerate to be positive and uplifting to their children. And I remember this, what you just said just kind of popped into this illustration in my head. I remember telling this one mother to encourage her son. We were playing catch out in the yard, and I said, every time he catches a ball, I want you to say something good. Every time he throws the ball, I want you to say something positive. And she would say, good catch, but... you weren't standing right, or good throw, but you didn't quite make it to him, or, you know, every single compliment she had to him had a but to it. And I realized I think there might be a problem underlying that.
Yeah. You know what though? It's a problem for me too. I mean, it's just hard. And that's why that admonition, don't make your kids angry. It kind of puts some curbs on that. Let me share a kind of a picture so that we all get what's going on when we treat our child like that. Adam, I want you to name one of your, if you could have somebody stay at your home and eat meals with this famous person, who would it be outside of the Bible?
Outside of the Bible, who would it be? D.A. Carson.
D.A. Carson decides to visit Adam's home. He spends the night. You get up early because you want breakfast to be perfect for D.A. D.A. Carson, are you kidding me? He's in my house. You squeeze the orange juice. You get your favorite egg bake put together. Your waffles are ready to go. Up comes D.A. Carson from sleeping in the basement, sits down at the table. You approach the table with your fresh squeezed orange juice, and you kick his foot. How would you respond, Adam, if you, banged, hurt D.A. Carson's foot? What would you say?
I'd say I was sorry.
Yeah. I would be like, oh, I am so sorry that I did this. I'm embarrassed. Please forgive me. Now, you walk around to the other side of the table, and there's your 14-year-old son. And you kick his foot by mistake. And your son goes, ow. The question for all of us is, how do we respond in that moment? And if your response is, hey, clodhopper, let's put our feet underneath the table, suddenly we see that we're reacting differently to two groups of people. So let's analyze this. If we've ever talked like that to our children, let's analyze what our hearts are doing by using this scenario. If you apologize to D.A. Carson for committing the same crime against him that you yell at your son for, there's something going on in your heart, and here's what I think it is. I am esteeming D.A. Carson as better than myself. Therefore, I play the role of the fool. I'm the aggressor. I'm the repentant one because it's D.A. Carson. So if I'm not acting that way toward my child, instead I yell at my child, what am I thinking about my child? I'm esteeming myself as better than my child, and that's why I feel like I can drub him because I'm better. And that is why we are told to esteem others as better than yourself. Until you do in your home, you will be forever yelling at your kids. You will be angry a lot when you think you're better. So here's a challenge. If you want to fight in your home, have this argument every single day. Battle over who is the biggest sinner, and don't go to bed until you have won the argument. Because when you recognize that others are better than yourselves, look, you might not be the worst sinner in the world, but you're the worst sinner, you know. I see my kids sin, and I know that laundry list, but I know my wicked heart. And I've got a million more sins on my list. And when I forget that, I don't esteem them as better than myself. And that means I won't treat them well. So if you want to change your home, start seeing yourself through a gospel lens. Paul is dead. He has given up the title of chief of sinners. Grab the crown, put it on your head, and you will see your home change.
Hmm. I want to take back who I chose. I want to choose Todd Friel now, not D.A. Carson.
No, you don't. Hey, can I tell you a nightmare?
Oh, yeah, please.
A number of years ago, I asked Ted Tripp if he would do a project with us at the studios. Mr. Shepherding a Child's Heart has sold a million copies of the book. He's like the parenting grandfather. Well, guess what? He said he was going to do it. So I immediately call up my wife, who has a gift of hospitality, who loves to have people come over. And I said, sweetheart, you're never going to guess who's coming for dinner. And he's going to stay the night in our house. Ted Tripp. And my wife went, oh, that's going to be... No, he cannot come into our house. He can't see the way that we actually parent our children. It was a horrifying thought to have Mr. Shepherding a Child's Heart in our house. But he came, and I got to tell you, he was absolutely delightful.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to move ahead with our conversation here, because I know that many of our listeners are thinking, this is all great. What an amazing concept to make the gospel the center of parenting. But it's too late for me. My kids have already walked away. You're writing to an audience, to encourage, to help parents avoid the pain of a prodigal. But what about the parents that are feeling the pain of a prodigal?
Yeah, well, let me bring you back to the Bible and some theology that might soothe your grieving heart. Here's what the Bible teaches. Salvation is of the Lord. God saves. Good parents don't save our kids. We can't get our children saved, and we can't get our children lost. So if you're feeling the burden that you are to blame for raising a prodigal, you need to take yourself off of the hook that God does not have you on. You can't get them saved. You can't kick them out of the kingdom. Only God can do that. Your job is to be faithful. So if you have blown it, like I have countless times, instead of feeling responsible for the lack of salvation in your child's life, repent of the sins that you've committed against your child. Know that you've been forgiven, which will cause you to love Jesus more, which will cause you to maybe call up that prodigal son or daughter and say, I need to apologize to you. I have sinned against you so many times. Will you please forgive me? And I'm telling you, that could be a road to recovery, and it will keep you from having this sense of guilt. Because remember, Christian, you're not guilty anymore.
I think that is such a key lesson, because so often when we think about communicating the gospel...
Adam, can I jump in for a second? Yeah. I am happy to keep going. But I've got a meeting.
Yeah.
No, we're gonna... on the other side of town. No, why don't you call me on a different number, and I can keep talking to you while I'm driving. But if I don't leave for the meeting, I'm going to be in big trouble.
Okay. Give me the...
Can you do that?
Yeah, give me the number. Mm-hmm.
404-840-6265. Give me just a couple of minutes. Mm-hmm. I'll be in the car. You won't even notice the difference.
All right.
Remember where your train of thought was, and we'll just pick it up, okay?
Awesome. Great.
All right, mate. Talk to you in a few.
Bye.
What?
Hey, are you there? I can hear you.
I'm here.
Good.
How are you?
Good. Thank you for continuing the conversation with you. I only had one more question for you, but...
I'm sorry.
No. No, I'm glad we're able to finish it up here, so that'll be fine. But it'll be a good conclusion to our train of thought, so... If you're ready, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
I think that's a pretty interesting perspective on communicating the gospel, because so often we get into a mindset where we think that we have to represent Christ's righteousness through all of our good deeds, and we kind of shy away then from asking for forgiveness when we've harmed somebody. But that is very core to the gospel, is it not? When we do something to harm the relationship with our children, by going to them and asking for forgiveness, we're showing them as well. Not only are we the one who's standing as their, the one who is representing God and Christ in their life, but we are also showing them that we are dependent upon our Savior, who by whom we receive our own righteousness.
Yeah, this might be a especially true of dads, because I know how I feel. It's like, well, I can't apologize to my child. They might think that I'm a sinner, which is ridiculous because they are fully aware of that fact. I also think, ooh, if I take the humble position, I lose authority. And the reality is it is just the opposite, because when you're being humble, you're acting like Jesus, and that is very attractive. And I can tell you from experience, when God has given me the humility and wisdom to apologize to my children, it has changed our relationship. Adam, a number of years ago, I was in a good mood. You know, sometimes dads are like, hey, I'm in a great mood, and everybody's going to celebrate and enjoy this with me. So I announced to the home, who wants to go get yogurt with dad? Which is no small deal, because have you seen those prices per ounce for the yogurt? So I was in a jovial mood. Come on, let's get yogurt, right? Well, I had two takers in the house, a daughter and a son. Now, here's what happened on the way to the yogurt place. Before we could get in the car, my son wanted dad for himself. So he, being the little sinner that he is, knew exactly what buttons to push on his sister to get her to not want to go with, because she wouldn't want to be with her little brother. So he does. He sins against his sister so that she won't go. Right? Now, my daughter responded by sinning back against him. You're a little demon, you're a Tasmanian devil, I don't want to go any place with you, you're a terrible brother. Okay, so here's what we've got set up. My son sins so that my daughter doesn't want to go. My daughter retaliates in sin and announces, I'm not going. In steps dad, who announces in a thundering voice, well, I'm not going with either one of you. And at that moment, my daughter looked at me and said, and not out of a, not being snarky, but out of a sense of grief at how I had just treated her, she said, nice gospel-centered parenting, Dad. Hmm. And I was crushed. And God gave me the humility to say, sweetie, you are right. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And I'm telling you, her crushed countenance was like a sunflower that just blossomed. Dad, Mom, you don't lose authority. You don't lose power. You will gain love. You will gain respect by acting like Jesus, being humble, and apologizing when you have sinned against them.
Mm. A great reminder from Todd Friel and his book, Reset for Parents, How to Keep Your Kids from Backsliding. A means of encouragement to those who are raising children now, and for those who have raised their children who have already left the nest, that there is still opportunities for us to communicate the gospel in every aspect of our lives with those whom we love. Todd, it's always a privilege to talk with you, and it's always a lot of laughs. Thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
My pleasure, you whippersnapper.
Thanks again.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.